On a roll. Things couldn't be going any better. They've crossed over the Jordan River. They've entered the Promised Land. They have conquered and utterly defeated the city of Jericho. And they're on their way to taking the rest of the land that God has promised to them as their possession. But now this morning, as we open the book of Joshua up one more time to Joshua chapter 7, we're going to see that things suddenly go off the rails. Bad things begin to happen. Israel is going to suffer a humiliating and shocking defeat at the hands of a rather insignificant enemy. And the reason for this defeat is very simple. It's sin. Sin that separates them from God. And because it separates them from God, it separates them from God's blessings as well. Pray with me as we begin and we prepare our hearts to look at God's Word. Father, thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but your Word stands forever. Help us to see this as more than a story that's in the Bible. Help us to see the reality of what you want to teach us this morning as we consider these events that happened and are part of the history of this world. They also teach us great spiritual truths. And I pray that you would speak truth to our lives to change us and make us the people you want us to be. Help us to hear you this morning and prepare this time. Use it to prepare us as we get ready to come to your table. And remember what Christ has done for us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you follow along, I'd like to read you Joshua chapter 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people. And they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we have been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel's turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, and they've taken some of the devoted things, and they've stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up. Consecrate the people and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man, and he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them, and see, they're hidden in the earth inside my tent and the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters, and his oxen and donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised up over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. It's a very stunning event that takes place in Israel's history. An event that maybe raises questions in our minds. Why does God deal with Achan and his sin so brutally? We'll talk about that a little bit this morning. But as we get ready to talk about that, I first want to go back to what we talked about with the children just a few moments ago. One of my earliest childhood memories is of me doing something wrong, getting caught, and then suffering the consequences for what I did. I remember, it's funny what you remember, but I remember being a very young boy and being told to go pick up the toys in my room, clean up the room. And of course, being a young boy, I had no interest in doing that whatsoever. So in my genius, I took all the toys and shoved them under my bed, and I thought, nobody's going to figure out this little plan that I've come up with. But as I recall, it took about 2 seconds for my father, in this case, to walk in the room, figure out my little scheme, and soon his wrath came crashing down upon me. That was the first of many times in my life that I can remember where I played the fool and I got caught. My sin found me out. From birth, I've been infected with a disease called sin. Just as David writes in Psalm 51, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." That is true of my life. It's true of your life. It's a reality that we have to come to grips with. I haven't grown out of sin as I've gotten older. In fact, probably, honestly, it's worse. Didn't stop when I was 4 or 5, and I don't want to shock you, but some of those sinful patterns still remain in my life to this very day. And the chances are, every one of you sitting here in this room with me this morning, if you really think about it, you're just like me. There are things you've done in the past that you really hope no one ever finds out about. And there are things, even maybe in some of the cases, that are going on in your life today, and you're ashamed of those things, and you hope no one sees the truth about the way that you live or who you are. Things that we do our best to try to hide and cover up because they bring shame to us as we think about them. None of us wants to get caught in our sin, so what do? We hold it all inside and we refuse to come clean, just like Achan did here. Did you notice that as we read through this? Tribe by tribe's called out. Achan stands there, says nothing. His tribe's taken. clan by clan, family by family, Achan is silent the whole time. What's he hoping? He's hoping somebody else has messed up worse than him and no one will ever find out what he's done. But the Bible is very clear. A day is coming in which everything in our lives is going to be laid bare and be exposed. Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Do you understand what that verse means? For each of us, a day is coming where we will be standing, as it were, in Achan's sandals. Standing before the great God of the universe, having to give an account for every thought, every word, every deed. And if we give that just a moment's thought, it should be a very sobering thought to think about that. And what will come as a result of that? In a lot of ways, we're just like Achan. And as we read a passage like this, what really scares us and shocks us is the way that Israel dealt with Achan's sin as God directed them to do. This is a seemingly small sin. Achan took a few things. What's the big deal? But in God's eyes, all of our sins are a big deal. There's no such thing as little sins. And it's important that we deal with sin because sin, just like it does here with Israel, sin separates us from God and it separates us from His blessings. Just like any disease, this disease of sin that infects each of us from birth manifests itself through symptoms that show up in our lives. You know, if we pay close attention to our bodies, which I haven't always been very good at, our bodies tell us that things aren't quite right and what they ought to be. There's a pain, maybe a funny-looking mole, a cough, some other symptom that points us to the fact that there's something not right going on inside of us. Same's true with our spiritual lives. Look again at verses 2 to 5 of chapter 7. After this amazing triumph over Jericho, this big-walled, heavily fortified city, the Israelites assumed the city of Ai would be no big deal. It would be easy pickings. And they go up, and instead of an easy victory, they suffer a humiliating defeat at the hands of this tiny, insignificant little city. With or without God on Israel's side, this city would have been easy pickings. It should have been no big deal for them to defeat them. They were no match for Israel militarily. But this disease had infected Israel, and this defeat was a symptom that something was not right in Israel. And the course of treatment that God prescribes is going to be radical because the disease of sin has to be wiped out. Not just the symptoms, but the disease itself. Oftentimes in our spiritual lives, we have these same nagging little symptoms that show up that point us to something more serious if we just will pay attention to what they are. Nagging little desires and temptations that if we ignore them, soon they begin to mount up and we end up falling prey to them. And they lead us deeper into sin. Our condition worsens. That second glance maybe we take at a person of the opposite sex. That feeling that we have, so many of us, that if I could just have this, I'd be happy. Feelings that if people would just agree with me, the world would be a better place to live in. Feelings of being isolated or alone, or feelings that everyone in the world has shortcomings but you. These are real symptoms that are, they're left untreated, will lead to our spiritual downfall. Here in Joshua 7, Israel has a spiritual problem, not a military problem. A spiritual problem. It's a problem that if left untreated and unchecked will lead to their complete and utter downfall. Because God makes it clear, if this persists in them, He will not be with them anymore. Oftentimes when we suffer from an illness, what we care most about is relief from the symptoms. When I get a cold, all I really care about is being able to take something that will knock the symptoms out so that I feel a little better. But what if the cold's caused by a serious infection? It'll never get better on its own. And if all I do is mask the symptoms by taking drugs, I allow that disease to not only continue in me, but to grow and become worse. So often we treat only the symptoms of sin rather than the disease itself. The symptoms of sin are the outward things, the lying, the stealing, the gossiping, the anger, the depression. The list goes on and on. Those are things that we see happening on the outside, and so often what we try to do is address those things which are just the symptoms of what's really going on inside of us. Let's talk about what's really happening. Let's talk about the disease. The defeated eye is only a symptom of what's really wrong with Israel. What's really wrong with Israel is they've taken God for granted, and I'm going to show you that this morning. Taking God for granted, if you stop and think about it, that's something that each of us do on a fairly regular basis, isn't it? We kind of forget who God is. The monster in our lives, the disease, is that we take God for granted. And that monster is really a two-headed monster. It manifests itself in our lives in pride and unbelief. When we take God for granted, we make ourselves bigger than we are. And we don't believe the things that God said to us. As we look at this passage and we think about what's happening to Israel, what do? We immediately want to just point the finger at Achan and blame him. Achan, it seems like, had that first degree premeditated sin where he plotted what he was doing and he absolutely rebelled against what God had commanded. But I want you to know this, in this passage there's other sin besides Achan's sin. We'll get to that second sin in just a moment, but let's go ahead and deal with the obvious one first, Achan's sin. Achan didn't believe what God had said. In his pride, Achan thought he could violate God's direct command to take nothing from the city of Jericho, to devote everything in that city to destruction. Let's ask ourselves this for just a second. We need to understand this. Why did God give that command to devote everything in Jericho to destruction? Why didn't he want Israel to take any of it? Because what God is doing here is not trying to enrich Israel. He is punishing evil, and Israel should not be the beneficiary. They are to be the dispenser of justice. The Canaanite people, the people of Jericho, have been living in wickedness for centuries and centuries, offering children as sacrifices, doing all kinds of detestable and evil things. And now judgment's come, and Israel is that instrument of judgment. And God does not want them to be enriched as a result of dispensing judgment. He just wants them to be the instrument of judgment. So they are to take nothing for themselves. Everything belongs to God and is to be destroyed. But Achan's thinking, what's the big deal if I take a few things? I've been suffering here in the wilderness on this wilderness journey. I haven't been able to make the money I ought to be able to make. Don't I deserve a few things for being involved in this conquest? God won't miss them. Surely he didn't mean that everything was his. He won't mind if I take a few things. Isn't that the way we think with our sin all the time? What's the big deal if I take a few things for myself? Pride and unbelief are at the root of all of our sin. We either don't believe God and take him at his word, or in our pride, what do? We put ourselves in charge and think that we can direct the course of our lives however we want to, placing what we want above what God wants. And when we start to take God for granted, when we begin to believe that maybe somehow we're just like him and he's no big deal at all, then we become our own gods. That's what Eve wanted in the Garden of Eden. Remember that account back at the beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis? What Eve really wanted wasn't the piece of fruit. She wanted to be like God. I want you to notice the pattern of sin in Adam and Eve's sin, because that pattern is the same problem, the same pattern that manifests itself in Achan's life, same pattern that manifests itself in our lives. Look at the pattern in Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. What did their sin start with? It started with a look. They saw that it was good. And that look fed their desire for it. And then they took what wasn't theirs to take. Now look at verse 21 of Joshua 7. What does Achan say? I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, and I coveted them and I took them. First he says he saw, just like Eve. Then he coveted, wanted what he saw, and then he took it. A look, a desire, an action. And that's how sin always manifests itself and grows in our lives. We see something, we want it, and we take it. Now I want us to notice, what was it that caused Achan to look, to desire, and to take? What's underneath all of that? It's really very simple. Achan's eyes were controlled by a desire for his own enrichment, his own glory, rather than a desire for God's glory. He saw those things as a means of enriching himself. And as a result, those things became idols to him that he had to have. And he desired them more than he desired obedience to God and His commandments. When we sin in that first degree, premeditated way, every time we do it, it's the same thing. It's the same pattern. We do what we do because we desire whatever it is more than we desire God. Look at verse 24 of Joshua 7. Achan was already a rich man. He had lots of stuff. Cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Other possessions. He didn't really need that robe. He didn't need that little bit of gold, that little bit of silver. But he wanted those things more than he wanted God. If Achan had thought for just a moment about what he was really doing, if he had taken God seriously and not for granted, there's no way he would have thought his life, the life of his family, the well-being of the people of Israel was worth a robe and 5 pounds of silver or a pound and a half of gold. But he didn't think that way. And what we need to understand is we're just like Achan. There's so many times that if we really think about what we're doing, if we really realize the sin that we're about to engage in was going to bring on God's wrath and separate us from God and separate us from the blessings of God, we wouldn't do what we do. If we thought more about the effects that sin would have on our life and the life of our family and those around us, we wouldn't engage in it. If we thought more about the unending glory that is ours in Christ, the less glorious the things of this world would seem to us. But all too often, just like Achan, we see, we desire, and we take without ever thinking about the consequences of what we're doing. Because at that moment, we desired that particular thing more than we desire God. James tells us in James 1, when tempted, no one should say, God's tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. That's first degree, premeditated sin. And it can and has infected each of our lives from time to time. All it takes is a moment of not thinking things through and taking God for granted and letting our guard down, giving Satan an inch, and before we know it, he's taken a mile. But as I said before, there's a second sin that I want you to see in this passage, one that we oftentimes overlook, because even though it's not what you might call first degree premeditated sin, it's sin just as great as Achan's. In fact, I believe this sin is actually primarily responsible for what happens in this passage. It's an insidious little sin that at first glance we don't even notice. Look at verse 5 of Joshua 7. Joshua never consults with God as to how they're to go about conquering this city of Ai. He just simply sends out a couple spies and they come back and they give a report, and based on their advice, not God's word, but their advice, Joshua sends a small contingent of his army out to their defeat. In pride and arrogance, riding high over that victory that they enjoyed at Jericho, believing they were invincible, Joshua and Israel take God for granted and leave him out of the equation. Think what the formula for success has been so far in the book of Joshua. They come to the flooded Jordan River. What does God say? Let the ark lead and all the people follow and watch what happens. They come to Jericho. What's the formula for success? Take the ark and all the people and march around the city and watch what happens. And now at the city of Ai, what does Joshua do? He doesn't inquire of God. He doesn't seek what God would have him to do. He doesn't have the ark lead. He doesn't have all the people go. Just 3,000 men. I couldn't help but think of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 10:12. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Boy, that happens to us so often, doesn't it? How many times have you thought, I've made it. Spiritual victory is mine. I've overcome this sin. And before you know it, there you go again. As good Christians, we always focus on the first degree premeditated sins, especially when there are sins of other people, because they make us feel pretty good about ourselves as we look at our own lives. But because we delude ourselves into thinking that we're somehow standing firm when others aren't, we fail to rely on God. We fail to inquire of God. We fail to cling to the cross. Charles Spurgeon once said that the preacher's job is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I'm going to warn you, I'm getting ready to do that now, and I hope you won't get mad at me, but I hope you'll think about what I'm about to say. I want to tell you the truth. I was a little nervous about coming to Foothills. When I went to my last call, the church was in trouble. It was in some disarray. And it seemed like all I had to do was be mediocrely competent and I could do well there. And mediocrely competence right in my wheelhouse. I can do that really well. But as it came to Foothills, I felt exactly the opposite. God has blessed Foothills, and there surely have been ups and downs, but Foothills has been on a good run for 25 years. And after Carrie and I visited here the first time, I was filled with some fear. Fear that maybe all I could do was come here and mess up something good that was happening. I know that probably sounds bad, but I think it's a good thing because it makes me look to God and trust in His power, not my own. Makes me rely on God, not my own mediocre confidence. The moment I begin to rely on myself here, I want to tell you, it's the moment things will begin to come unraveled here. Things are good here, whether you realize it or not. This is a really good church. Whether you appreciate it or not, what Foothills has is very special. Just as each of us has something special in Christ, together as a church, we have something very special here. But I want you to know this. It can all be gone in just a moment. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If we start as a church to take God for granted, if we start to become complacent and just expect that God will bless us, if we stop inquiring of the Lord, all the blessings we have as a church can be gone just like that. We're getting ready to build a building. If we're not seeking God's glory and God above everything in this process, things are going to start to come undone. We're going to start new ministries. And if we're not inquiring of the Lord, if we're not seeking His glory, things are going to start to come undone. If we want to reach Sturgis for Christ, shouldn't we be doing everything for the glory of God alone and in His power alone? The battle's His, not ours. We must be inquiring of the Lord. And I'd like to just encourage you in this moment to come and join us at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings and pray for us as we pray with us as we seek and inquire of the Lord what He would have us to do as a church. Nothing good is going to happen here at Foothills without prayer being the engine that drives everything. Our heart's desire as a church must be for God's glory to be at the center of everything in our lives and everything in this church. And prayer is the means that God uses to align our hearts with His will. As we bow in prayer, what do? We take our eyes off ourselves and we put them squarely on God. Why are we not more intent on doing that? Is it because we don't really believe in the power of prayer? Or have we become complacent and do we just expect God to keep blessing us? Or is it because we think we're competent and we can face these little things on our own? We'll call on God when it gets really rough. In pride, Joshua forgot that God's the one who had done everything for Israel so far. In pride, Joshua assumed God would be with them as they attacked Ai, even though he never once consults with God as to how to do it. Joshua and Israel have taken God for granted. They just moved out on their own, thinking God would be with them. And they needed to be humbled. They needed to be reminded that God is the one who's leading them. And without Him, they can't do anything. So God uses this defeat to do just that. He uses this to begin treatment, to begin a cure of what ails Israel. He humbles them and brings them to their knees. Look at verse 6. They put dust on their heads, they put sackcloth on, and they lie before the ark of the Lord from morning until evening in mourning over what's happened. And that's a good start, but as you keep reading in verses 7 to 9, Joshua tries a little bit of self-diagnosis trying to figure out what's gone wrong. And look where he places the blame for Israel's problems. Right smack in the lap of God. He blames God. Why did you do this? Why did you allow this to happen? It's kind of like what Adam said to God when Adam and Eve sinned. Do you remember what he said? The woman you gave me. It's her fault. It's your fault. Joshua's self-diagnosis points the finger at God, blaming God. We tend to do that a lot, don't we? There's a story about a guy named Artie. He lived in a frat house. He had a big handlebar mustache. And one day he laid down to take a nap. And his friends thought this would be a neat prank. And they took Limburger cheese and they put it on the ends of his mustache. And Artie woke up and he took a whiff and he said, "Man, this room smells awful. I got to go out in the hallway and get some fresh air." And he went out in the hallway and he thought, this hallway smells bad. He went downstairs. The downstairs smells awful. The whole house stinks. He went outside, took one last deep breath. He said, "Man, the whole world stinks." And really, the problem was right under his nose all along. So often we do just that. We misdiagnose and we blame others. And we blame God, thinking the things that are happening are everybody else's fault but our own. That's what Joshua does. But God tells Joshua, no, my friend, you are wrong. The problem is sin. Sin has infected my people and the camp of Israel. And you've not been faithful. And you need to repent. And Joshua and Israel do repent. They come before the Lord. That's what that whole thing about consecrating yourselves and gathering yourselves together is. It's repentance. The problem is, it's hard for us to see our own sin. And so God does the diagnosing for Joshua. And He begins to reveal the sin. We need the Word of God to be prominent in our lives to diagnose our own sin problems. My daughter Erin's here with us today. And when she was 12, we sent her to a soccer camp at the University of North Carolina. And we got a phone call. And the trainer thought she had torn her ACL. And we had planned to go on up to Delaware and have a vacation. So we picked her up at camp. And there's another story there for another day. But we picked her up at camp. We took her to Delaware. We took her to an orthopedic doctor up there. And he just looked at her from the outside and he said, "She's too young to have torn her ACL. It's just a sprain. I'll drain the fluid off. She'll be good as new." And he did that and it seemed like she was. And the first time she went out to try to play again, the knee collapsed on her. So we took her to another doctor back in Florida, and he ordered an MRI, and that revealed that her ACL was ripped to shreds and had to be replaced, and only surgery could fix it. You see what the difference is between the two doctors? One only looked at the outside. The other used an MRI to look at the inside to find the real problem. That's what God's Word does for us. It acts as an MRI. The writer of Hebrews says, "The Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." When we lay ourselves before God's Word, it reveals the truth about who we are. In the end, it's only God's diagnosis that matters. You know, it's easy to fool ourselves. It's easy to fool others. But we can't fool God, because He sees right into our very being. And Joshua has the problem diagnosed by God in verse 11. Israel sinned. And then God says the prognosis is grim if you don't deal with that sin in verse 11. "I won't be with you anymore." Israel had a life-threatening infection, and it had to be dealt with. Verse 1, as we opened this morning and looked at verse 1 of chapter 7, it told us right off the bat that Achan had sinned, that an infection had come into the camp. Achan tried to cover it up. He tried to bury it, but God brings it to light and exposes it. It was time for treatment, and the treatment was to be radical. It's the removal of Achan, his family, and all the possessions that they owned from the face of the earth, because all have been tainted by evil and by sin. And some of you may be thinking, "Wow, that's harsh." But the reason we think that is because we take God and His holiness so very much for granted. You don't tug on Superman's cape, you don't spit in the wind, you don't pull the mask off the old Lone Ranger, and you don't mess around with God. He's serious about what He says. Achan was to be punished for what he did. And his family was punished because they had to have known what was going on. All of it was there in the family tent. And if Israel were to live in God's presence and enjoy God's blessing, sin had to be dealt with. And the same is true in our lives. God never takes our sin for granted. God never treats it lightly, even though we often do. And don't fool yourself into thinking this is the Old Testament God, the New Testament God's different. Do you remember what Jesus said about sin in Matthew 18? He said, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it out. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out." Jesus is prescribing the exact same radical course of treatment. Get rid of the evil. Get rid of the things that lead you to evil. Cut out the source of sin. But He's not advocating maiming your body. But He is advocating dealing with sin in a radical manner. We must be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. And that's what the cross is all about. Isaiah 53:8, "By oppression and judgment He was taken away. Who can speak of His descendants? For He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people He was stricken." That verse is talking about Jesus. Jesus was cut off for us. The reason we don't have to go around cutting off body parts is because Jesus stood in our place and suffered what we deserve. Do you understand how radical this course of treatment was for us? The spotless Lamb of God, who was polluted by our sin, hung there on the cross, cut off. Our condition was so desperate that only Jesus could save us. And the table set before us that we're about to come to, it reminds us of that. Achan's story is a sad one. Look at it. He had everything. He was going to the promised land, a glorious inheritance, and he traded it all for a mere pittance. As we get ready to come to the table, I want you to do this. Put yourself in Achan's shoes for just a moment. Imagine your Achan standing there, and your tribe's called, and then your clan, and then your family. As things progress, what happens? Your heart begins to beat a little faster. Your clan, now your family's been singled out. His heart's pounding, his palms are sweating. He feels like his heart's about to explode. He's thinking, "How could this be happening to me? How could I be so dumb? I should have known I was only fooling myself." And there's nowhere for him to hide, nowhere to turn. And then his name's called, and his world comes to an end under a pile of rocks and a blazing fire. Do you see what happens here? Achan never admits his guilt until the very, very end. There'll be a time when each of us will stand before Jesus, and our guilt will be so evident that we'll have no choice but to admit it and confess it. But that moment will be too late, just as it was for Achan. Each of us are just like Achan, fooling ourselves, taking God for granted, thinking there's no big problem in our lives. But the day will come when we have to give an account, and everything will be laid bare. We'll stand before God, and we'll be just standing there waiting for our name to be called. Where will you turn in that moment for grace and mercy? For us, right here, right now, there is a place for us to turn. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow our name might be the name that's called. Life is very fragile. Today, Jesus is calling us to turn to Him and find forgiveness in Him. He was cut off for our sakes. At the cross, He was buried under the weight of our sin, and He faced the burning wrath of a holy God as He stood there and took our place. Achan had nowhere to turn, but you do. Jesus is waiting. Will you turn from your sin and fall into His outstretched arms? If you do, you will find forgiveness no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've strayed. Would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we come to You this morning. We are